I have enjoyed what I have heard. Sometimes we enjoy a message, but when we have to follow, we don't enjoy life. We would like to. Pray for me this afternoon. To break the ice. I notice you've got the water sitting in the right place. I remember back the first time that I went back to Tennessee to preach to the church most of my family goes to. I suppose I wanted to impress them. And they put me up on Friday night and they had a glass of water sitting up here. And I spilt it. They put me up Saturday night and they had the water sitting there again and I spilt it again. Sunday morning when I got up, I thought, surely I won't spill that water today. And about the middle of the message that I had, I hit the glass and I tried to catch it and I just threw it all over the congregation. There's a verse of scripture found in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. It says, the same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I've had a thought this week of seeing Jesus. And that if we are able to see Jesus, just what is it that we might see? This text carries the thought that they had a desire to see Jesus. I do not know what kind of desire they might have had from an inward standpoint. The Bible does not tell us. But they had nevertheless a desire to see Jesus. If I know my heart this afternoon, I have a desire to see Jesus for a little while. Not only do I have a desire to see Jesus, but I have a desire that you might see Jesus, that we might see Jesus together. I want to leave this for just a moment. And I want to go to the first chapter of John about finding Jesus. Do you realize this afternoon that there is a finding Jesus? But if you was to find Jesus, where would you find him? A few years ago, there was a popular bumper sticker that it would say, I found Jesus, or I found him. And I suppose that I was kind of ignorant of really finding Jesus, but I did know what they meant. But there is a sense in which we find Jesus. Now in the first chapter, in verse 43, I suppose that I have dealt with Philip and Nathanael several times in my ministry. And I have always dealt with Philip finding Nathanael, and then Nathanael finding Christ, and never noticed the context in verse 43 that Jesus first found Philip. It's amazing how we look over something as important as that. In order for you to find Jesus, that you have to already be found. I want to read this text and try to use it. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." I'm thankful today that this is recorded. But the first thing under consideration is that Christ had found Philip. Well, who is this Christ? This whole first chapter of the Gospel of St. John establishes who Christ really is. That this Christ is eternal. That Christ is forever. That He has always been, He still is, and will forever be. That this Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That there was not a time in the life of Jesus Christ that in Him the fullness of the Godhead did not dwell. That this was a man that was sinless and holy. A man that was so holy that, and so eternal that He could not sin because sin did not dwell in Him. I want to back up in the first chapter of that. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, We're not talking about the written word at this moment. And yet my text will embrace the written word, and it will also embrace the preached word. It will embrace all three. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Ever what this Word is, it was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty blunt. That the Word under consideration could not be this book. It could not be my preaching that is the Word, but this Word was God that we preach about. I'm thankful for the logos. I'm thankful that God was in Christ. But he said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, showing that ever what this Word is, it was not only God, but it was with God. And nothing was made that he didn't take part in. Question come up to me a few weeks ago, Brother Walker, do you believe that the elect is eternal sons? No, I don't believe that. But I do believe in the mind and the purpose of God. We have been preserved and kept there since the covenant of grace. But in this text, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We're not talking about God having a beginning. God has no beginning. Christ has no beginning, but his creation had a beginning. Then in verse 10, deals with the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's strange to me that he worded that way. Here was someone that had created the world, that he had spoke the world into existence. Do you realize what it takes to speak the world into existence? And all the creation of God, in all the 6 days of his creation, it says, and God said, let. That's all it takes, my friend. It doesn't take a million years to form the earth. He speaks, and it's done. So we're talking about Jesus Christ this morning, my friend, that is eternal, that he is God manifested in the flesh, and he has all power, both in heaven and in earth. And yet he is the Son of the living God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. I've heard all kinds of strange things said about that text. But we know that he came unto the nation of Israel.
Amen.
But the context in this, my friend, that he did not come to a non-elect out of the nation of Israel. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. That ought to do away with perseverance. And his own received him not. But to them that received him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You might say, well, Brother Walker, it looks to me like that you're going to have to receive Christ. See, the text doesn't say that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born.
showing that the only one that he gave power to become the sons of God was someone that possessed belief, that were born of God. You know, John 3:16, I don't know about some of you preachers, but it gave me a great problem for a while. And I'll tell this. I was pastoring a church about 20 years ago. I hadn't been ordained very long. And there was a sister that began to come to church there. She was not a Primitive Baptist. I was hoping that someday she would be. But her mother passed away. And she came up to me and said, "George, would you preach my mama's funeral?" I said, "Yes, I'll do the best that I can." She said, "Well, Mama had two scriptures that she really liked. And said one of them was the 23rd Psalm. And the other one was John 3:16. Would you use them in your service?" I worried about that. I didn't feel like that I would have a problem with the 23rd Psalm. And I laid awake all one night before the funeral just worried about, what am I going to say about John 3:16? I know that family don't believe that like I do. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I felt like I was visited by the Lord. A great peace come over me like I had never had before. That I didn't have to worry about John 3:16 because this is not a conditional text, my friend. It is a positional text showing someone that is already in the possession of belief itself. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart of a sinner, my friend. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, it is an evidence of the grace of God that has been shed abroad in your heart. Aren't you thankful for grace this afternoon? Oh, I just love to preach grace. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this born again comes from God. It comes from no other source except by God Himself. Christ speaks. Want to know how you're born again? Jesus said, "All." I love the word "all" in the Bible. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." We're not talking about a gospel call this afternoon, my friend. And there is a gospel call, if we put it in its right perspective. But Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." I just love those shells. You know, I used to be here growing up that we was hard shells. But I about decided they misunderstood that. We're just hard on the shells. I love the shells in the Bible because it shows us that there is not a possibility that it's going to be any other way than the way that it's worded. Just as that angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, for she shall bring forth a child, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Did you see what it said? That he shall save his people from their sin, showing us that if he has a people that is his, there evidently is a people that's not his. I got to get into my text. I don't guess it matters if I ever get there or not. Except I'll feel bad when I go home if I don't get there. Which were born not of blood, not of will of flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among. Do you see? It was made flesh. I don't understand how all of that comes about, except God speaks and it comes to pass. Christ speaks and it's done. But He was born into this world. But notice, He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, this Word was made flesh. It became flesh, my friend. It came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet it was without sin, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to go back to my text and leave that where it is. Now, Philip, findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him. Do you suppose that Philip had been out looking for him? You see, we just read where Jesus had found Philip and said, follow me. That wasn't an option. He said, follow me. And Philip went to Nathanael and told Nathanael, we have found him. I wonder who all was embraced in that we. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do you suppose that Moses and the law and the prophets had found Christ? They wrote about him. He didn't exist as far as his human nature or human body was concerned. I don't want to use human nature because he did not have human nature. He was divine. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. In other words, it has been prophesied about. It is written in the law about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking for him because it has been prophesied about, and we were still searching for him, and yet he has come and we have found him. He has revealed himself to some. You see, I believe the truth is revealed. I don't believe you go out and most of the time looking for it. And yet, there's some scriptures in the Bible that I have a hard time with understanding, and I have to look for an answer, if that makes sense. But sooner or later, if the Lord wants you to know it, He'll reveal it to you. Usually by a preacher. But notice, he said, Philip findeth Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, it's been prophesied about, and we have found him. And he is the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I can just picture Nathanael there. He had heard about that wicked city and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I want to tell you, my friend, there was some good stuff that come out of Nazareth. It was the best stuff there is. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We read about this one man that had come to Christ. It might have been quoted here already sometime during this meeting. When he said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said, why calleth thou me good? There is none good save one, and that is God. Are you telling me that you're saying that I'm God? See, I'm sure that man wasn't telling him that. God told him, didn't he? Christ told him. You see, there's only one good, and that is God. But can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Do you suppose I could stretch that a little bit and bring the gospel into that? See, I don't know anything else that's teaching. Tell you something, my friends. Christ is still seated at the right hand of God. God is still revealing His truth to men. God is still calling those men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reveal Himself through the preached Word of God. But I don't want to take that so far, because this is not separate and apart from the Holy Spirit of God and through Christ Himself. I could preach all day long, my friends, to you, and preach Christ to you, unless the Spirit takes that message, applies it to the heart and the soul, my friend. You would never see it, you would never believe it, you would never understand it. But the Spirit takes it, softens your heart, gives you an understanding heart, and you can feel and commune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, come and see. This is a gospel call, my friends. Come and see what the Lord has done for us. This is what we ought to be saying today when somebody asks us, what do we believe? Just come and see. The Lord is blessing us, my friends. Heard a preacher preaching one time. He said he was serving this church, and I won't call his name. Some of you probably know him. And he said he would drive through this town that he was pastoring that church. That he would drive through that town and he'd see big brick homes, nice homes and family homes, and he would drive around. If I could just had a way to get them to come to our church, we would really have something. He said he pastored that church for a few years and come to realize that that's not the way that the church is built, that the church is made up of sinners, my friends. And he said he got down on his knees and he begged God to send us a sinner, my friends. This is what we ought to be praying for in the church of Jesus Christ. Just send us some sinners, my friends. If God sends them, they're going to be all right. You see? But he said, come and see. Jesus, I love the words of Christ. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him. I want to tell you, my friend, he'll see you a long ways before you'll see him. Do you know how long or how far back that Christ has looked at you? Brethren, He has been looking at you ever since the covenant of grace. Ever since you was elected and been placed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He knows your every move. In Romans 8, what is it, 28? Maybe 29. I think 29 to one or more. To whom He did foreknow. See, we're not talking about, in this text, about God seeing everything upon the earth. But He's seeing you from an experiential standpoint. That He is seeing you from an intimate standpoint, because He has an intimate relationship with His children. I've told this before and I'll tell it again today. My wife and I met 35 years ago, about 35 years and 3 months when we met. We dated twice. I asked her to marry me and she said it's too soon. I asked her the next time if we dated and she said that'd be fine. But I was naive enough to think that I really knew her. I want to tell you, my friends, you don't know your spouse until you get married. And I'm not using this in an ugly way this afternoon. I'm talking about knowing someone from an intimate relationship. I'm talking about knowing someone that you love so dear, my friend, that you will tell them things that you would never tell anybody else about. I tell my wife and talk things about her. Brother Allen, I would never even consider telling you. Because we're supposed to be one. In this text, in Romans 8 and 28, it deals with that kind of relationship, my friend, that we are in Jesus Christ, and we are kept in Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. But Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." You ever wondered why he said, "Indeed"? You see, it's more than just an Israelite. That's what he's saying. There's a lot of Israelites, my friend, that have never been born of the Spirit of God. But here is an Israelite indeed. It's kind of like washing the saints' feet. I'm going to knock everything off. It's kind of like washing the saints' feet. And the only way that a widow is to be supported by the church or under that obligation is if she is a widow indeed. If she has done those things, see. In other words, she's not just a widow, but she is a widow indeed. But this text goes a lot deeper than that, my friend. We're talking about someone that has been washed in the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Not only from a legal standpoint, but we're talking about someone that the Lord has applied His blood to them through regeneration. Behold, an Israelite indeed, and which there is no guile. In other words, there is no imperfections in him. You might say, "Well, Elder Walker, do you not believe that a born-again person is a sinner?" Yes, I believe that. But the Bible tells us that his seed dwells within us, and he cannot sin because his seed remains within him. God has cleansed out this heart, my friend.
Amen.
You see, Christ don't dwell in a nasty place like our hearts unless he first cleaned it up. He has cleaned out a place, and he dwells in the hearts and souls of men. Behold an Israelite indeed, in which there is no guile. Boy, this time something else. And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knoweth thou me?" I'm going to tell you something. That's a biblical question. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever felt to be a sinner? Have your sins ever weighted you down, my friend, that you felt like that if you died today that surely you would spend eternity in the lake of fire? I can just see Nathanael. How burdened he was, and yet what a joyful occasion it must have been. It's unreal how we can feel so condemned and feel so good. Nathanael said unto him, "When knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that fellow, before the preacher got there, my friend." The Lord don't need the preacher to save his people from their sin, but he used his preacher to deliver them from practicing sin. That don't mean that you're not going to practice sin from time to time. That doesn't mean that you're going to persevere unto the end, my friends. The Lord delivers. Aren't you thankful for His deliverance today? Aren't you thankful that He enables you and reveals Himself to you? Jesus said, "I thank Thee, O Father of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight." You see, I don't have a problem why the Lord might have saved all of you out there. My problem is, why would the Lord save a man like me?
You see, I know what's in here. I wouldn't tell you what's in here. You probably already know.
My friend, Christ is gracious. He delivered you from sin. He delivered you from the penalty of sin. And not only did He deliver you from the penalty of sin, but when God looks at you, He looked at you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He cannot see one sin. You know what He sees? He sees your perfection in His Son. He sees you holy as if you had never committed one sin. That just blows my mind, may I put it that way, that God looked at us with so much grace. Before that fella, while that was under the fig tree, now, I'm not going to speculate on that fig tree. I've got my ideas of speculation, just like you have. But the thing that is telling us, before Philip came to you, Philip, you had an experience with me that you didn't know what was taking place. And I'm going to tell you this afternoon that every one of us has had that experience that we did not know what was taking place in our life. Until you heard the gospel preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Do you remember the first sermon that condemned you? But do you remember more than that, the first sermon that you rejoiced in, that you got released, and you could go home and say that Jesus died for me, that He paid for me with His own blood. He has cleansed me and washed me and made me whole. Don't belittle the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power in the gospel because it reveals Christ to the heart. And just because you've heard the gospel, it does not mean that you might persevere all the way through. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You might even question whether there's a God sometimes, my friends. But thanks to God that His Spirit comes back and He delivers us over and over and over again. You see, we're just on a journey. We're just travelers here. This place is not our home. But we're going to go home someday and we're going to be with the Lord. And it's all going to be through Jesus Christ. I thank you.